the last few verses of chapter 11 of Genesis mark the beginning of the story of the man who of all the great characters in the Bible perhaps stands head and shoulders above them all. Abraham became father of the faith. To him we trace our faith in that God chose Abraham to be the channel through which he flowed in grace and power to all the nations of man. He is the father of the faithful. He is described in the Bible as the friend of God, a man who talked with God face to face, a man who had strange and wonderful experiences with God, a man who was a giant in the faith. One thing we don't know about Abraham, or we know at least very little about it, are the circumstances of his birth, his natural birth. We know very little about it. But we are given details, clear and precise, concerning his second birth. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, and the verses 1 to 3, you have the record there of the beginning of new life in Abraham. Life that sprang from his regeneration, or him being born again. Now, I think that it is significant that while we are told little of his first birth, we are told a lot about his second birth. Because, men and women, your first birth and the circumstances of it is of little importance. But your second birth is all important. In your first birth, you may have been born rich or you may have been born poor. You may have inherited much or inherited little. You may have been born on the clean side of the tracks, or you may have been born on the corrupt side of the tracks. It doesn't matter in what circumstances your first birth took place in comparison to the importance that is placed upon the second birth. It is altogether important. The Lord Jesus Christ said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Your first birth may have entitled you to have seen many things, but one thing, no matter what your first birth brought you into contact with, no matter what your family is into which you were born naturally, it will not give you the right to heaven. Only the second birth will open the door of heaven. Except a man is born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The second birth prepares you for everlasting bliss in the presence of God. Without that second birth, you are destined to everlasting destruction from the presence of God. As we look at these three verses, detailing as they do the beginning of spiritual life for Abraham,
I want us to notice four things that are revealed here. First and foremost, I want you to notice that God selected Abraham. God chose Abraham. We read in the opening verse of chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," the conversation that began between Abraham and the Lord commenced with the Lord speaking the first words. The Lord said, God set his eyes, his heart, his affections, his attention upon Abraham, and he spoke to Abraham. God chose Abraham. He was selected. You know, that's a very important gospel doctrine. God's choosing men. Indeed, the gospel is all about God choosing men. Now, I know that it is commonly held that it is man that does the choosing of God. I know that as we look at spiritual matters from man's viewpoint and see them with the human eye, it would appear that there came a time in the experience of the Christian when suddenly they began to think about the Lord. When suddenly they began to ponder eternal matter. When they began to see their sinfulness. And when they began to understand that Jesus died on the cross to save them. And that they fell down on their knees and cried to the Lord. And it would appear that the whole process of conversion began with man. But that is not so. That is not so. Man has a responsibility. Man has certain actions that he must take, and without the taking of those actions, he will never get to heaven. But my dear friend, man taking those actions results not from man deciding to do it, but rather is a direct result of the merciful workings of God's Spirit upon man. He having been chosen by God as a subject of such merciful strivings. The Bible's filled with the choice that God makes among men. In the New Testament, there's a verse. I'll always remember it because it was the verse that was given to me when I applied to the presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church to become a student for the ministry. They gave me this text to preach upon. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, the verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation." Peter is speaking here to believers. He's speaking here to newborn babes in Christ. He's speaking to Christians. And he says to them, "Ye are a chosen generation." There is the deliberate choice of God involved in the salvation of the sinner. Concerning those who are in heaven, and I'm just showing you the use of the word chosen in some places in the New Testament. We wouldn't have time to look at all of them, but turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 and the verse 14. We read about the war that is made upon the Lamb by the forces of Antichrist, a subject that we have been considering in our studies on the Sunday morning. Verse 14 of Revelation 17, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Chosen. God chose Abraham. God chose Abraham. Paul the Apostle, writing in his second epistle to the Thessalonians, stated it thus. Let me read it to you. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." That's a central doctrine, my friend, in the gospel message. The sovereign choice of God. It's wonderful to think, you know, that God chose you. It's a wonderful thing, my friend, that God in His great mercy, God in His great love, should ever have set His love and affection upon you and chose you for Himself. I think that when we think of Abram's being chosen by the Lord, you will see that it was a strange choice. And as you think of your own choosing by the Lord, you will see that likewise it was a strange choice. Strange because Abraham, living as he did in Ur of the Chaldees, came from a land that was filled with idolatry. And land that was noted for idolatry. A land the name of which became synonymous with idolatry. And even in these last days, thousands and thousands of years after the life of Abraham, the name of the land that Abraham lived in is still connected with idolatry. And I'm speaking of Babylon. So that's where Abraham came from. Ur of the Chaldees. The land of the Chaldeans. The land of Babylon. It was a land of rebellion and sin and idolatry. It was there that the Tower of Babel had been built. It was there that Nimrod, the man of defiance against God, away back in the dawn of history, lived and exercised his power and his reign. And it was there, in that land of idolatry, that God picked out a sinner. A sinner who was himself an idolater. God chose Abraham. Abraham wasn't one who had rejected idolatry. But he was, in actual fact, an idolater. He was a man who worshipped idols. You read that in Joshua and the chapter 24. Look it up. And you'll see how that the family and the forefathers and Abraham himself was an idolater. Yet this was the man that God chose to be the father of the faith, to be the progenitor of the nation of Israel, and of Jesus Christ Himself. This was the man that God chose and used His name as a means of revealing Himself in future generations. God was pleased from this day forward to say, "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham." You know, we see certain commercial products
in order to display their excellence and their superiority over other products of a similar nature. They speak of being appointed to Her Majesty the Queen. You see it on various products. It's an indication of the prestige of this product. And you just think of this, my friend. God Almighty taking this idolater from the midst of idolatry, and from that day on speaking of Himself as the God of Abraham. It's amazing grace, you know. It is amazing grace. But that's exactly in keeping, as I said, with the gospel and the gospel message. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said in verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." When God chose Abraham, He was choosing a nothing. He was choosing a man in whom there was no righteousness. A man that was guilty of great sin. A man whose mind and heart and soul was contaminated with the dark superstition of Babylonian idolatry. Yet God said, "This is the man that I will bless and make a blessing throughout the nations." Notice the selection of Abraham then by God. But notice something more. Notice that God not only selected Abraham, but He gave to Abraham a revelation. In the chapter 12 and the verse 1 of Genesis, we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram." And for a fuller exposition of that wonderful event, we have to turn to the New Testament and to Acts chapter 7. And there we are told by Stephen what this speaking by the Lord unto Abram involved. In Acts chapter 7 and the verse 2, we read that Stephen says, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia," or Babylon, "before he dwelt in Sharon, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." In Genesis, we are told, God had said. In Acts, we read that the Lord appeared. Join those two together, my friend, and you have there the revelation that God gives to the sinner. Here's how God calls sinners to Himself. You see, when God speaks to a man, that man sees God. He's not a Christian in this meeting tonight. But when God spoke to them through His Word, as it was preached, or as they read it, as they listened to the voice of God, they saw God. The Lord appeared unto Abram. John records the words of the Lord Jesus concerning Abraham. John chapter 6, or chapter 8, rather, and the verse 56. Savior is speaking of Abraham, and he says this to the Jews who were disputing with him: your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. You see, the Lord Jesus there tells us that Abraham saw the day of Christ. Now, he didn't see it with the physical eye. He saw it with the eyes of his soul. He saw it as God spoke to him. And he saw it by faith. There was revealed to his soul a vision of the day of Christ. Just, my friend, as every sinner who listens to the gospel looks back by faith and sees Christ upon the cross. When God speaks to us, God shows himself to us. Oh, there are plenty of people, you know, and they listen to the word of God preach. Maybe in this meeting you're sitting listening to the word of God preach and you say, I have never seen the Lord. God has never shown himself to me. My friend, you would need to start praying, wouldn't you? You would need to start asking the Lord to show himself and to take away the blindness of your soul and to cause the light of God's glory and grace to shine in there that you might see him. Is that not what Paul was speaking of when he referred to the gospel in 2 Corinthians and the chapter 4. For he says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid from them that are lost. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. My friend, when God speaks to you, as he spoke to Abraham, you see Christ. That's what happened. That's what happened. This is what is involved in conversion. God choosing you. Then God speaking to you and revealing himself to you as he speaks. Wonderful thing, conversion. A glorious thing, conversion. There is no doubt that when we read in Acts chapter 7 that the God of glory appeared to our father Abram, we can well understand that Abraham saw the glory of God. Like Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul, that wicked, hard-hearted, sinful man who was bent on destroying the gospel, was spoken to by the Lord, and as he spoke, the Lord revealed himself, and he saw the glory of Christ that day.
Oh, my friend, you know nothing of God's conversion. You know nothing of God's salvation if in hearing the voice of Christ you have not seen Him. We read in John chapter 1, where it is related to us the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word, we read in the verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, there were many people who looked on the face of Jesus, and they said, "Is this not the carpenter? Is he not of Nazareth? Do we not know his brothers and sisters? Do we not know his mother and Joseph? Who is this?" But there were others who looked upon him, and they saw in him the glory of the Father. There is linked with the voice of God, when God speaks to the sinner, a revelation of his glory. But he not only saw the glory of God, he saw the purpose of God for his life. He came to understand what it was that God intended for him. It's an awful thing, you know, to live your life and never know what life's all about. To live your life and have no end, no destiny, no purpose, no meaning, no target, just living from day to day. Life has no meaning. But life had meaning for Abraham when God revealed himself to him. God says, "I am going to make of thee a great nation. I am going to make your name great. And I'm going to bless all men through you." He knew his purpose. It was like Paul when he was converted. The Lord said, "I have ordained you as a minister of the gospel. You'll bear my name before kings and princes and the courts of the Gentiles. You'll suffer much for me." He knew what God's purpose in his life was. Christian, do you remember that moment of conversion? When in that moment you saw clearly what it was God wanted from you. What God wanted from you was to turn your back on the old life, to leave everything behind, and to walk by faith after the Lord toward that country that He would show you. Oh yes, he not only saw the glory of God, but he saw God's plan, and he saw God's purpose for his life. He saw furthermore that God was promising to undertake for him in everything. He saw that God was going to do all the work. For if you look at Genesis chapter 12, you will see what God says. He set out Abraham's responsibility, and Abraham's responsibility was to get out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God says, "I will." You know, salvation is of the Lord, men and women. And I just don't mean the conversion of your soul, that moment when you are born again, that is of the Lord, most assuredly so. But everything from that moment on is of the Lord, just as everything previous to that was of the Lord. Salvation from eternity to eternity is
remember, oh, never forget, that He is intent on working out His purpose in your life. Your only duty, my friend, is to surrender and let God get on with the work. It's your duty.
Step aside. Let God get on with the work in your life.
Let Him have His way. Stop demanding your way. God will do great things. So then we have considered the selection of Abraham by God. We've considered the revelation that was given to Abraham by God. Let's go a little further and think of the actual conversion of Abraham. Because you see, God selecting and then God revealing Himself wrought a great change in Abraham. That's what conversion means. It means a change. What a wonderful change was accomplished in Abraham. It's referred to in two places in the book of Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 51, first and foremost. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. God here, in referring, metaphorically, to Abraham, refers to him as a rock that was cut out of the quarry. As one that was dug out of an awful pit. That was the conversion of Abraham. What a wonderful conversion. God says, I will make. And what a wonderful making there was in the life of Abraham. Men and women, there is not one of us here tonight. But like Abraham, if we are Christian, we were as rocks. That which would take no impression. Hard, stiff, unyielding. Stubbornly resisting the will, the purpose, the plan, and the rule of God. But God took us out of the quarry. We are like that which is sunk down deep into the slime of the pit. But God went down after us and lifted us out of the miry clay, set our feet upon the rock, establishing our way. What a conversion there was in the case of Abraham. I've mentioned how he was an idolater. I mentioned how that he came from a land of idolatry, yet God changed him. God altered. If you go back in Isaiah to chapter 41, you'll see there another reference, I believe, to Abraham. His name is not mentioned, but I do believe the reference is to Abraham. Verse 2 says, who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. Now I believe there is a reference there to Abraham. And God took Abraham and called him to his foot. Now Abraham before was a man who had bowed down at the feet of idols.
He had yielded submission to the gods of the East. His mind, his heart was given over to worshipping and serving the dumb gods of wood and stone and metal. But God called him and brought him to his foot. That man who had bowed before the idols was brought, and his will was wrought upon by the Spirit of God, so that he yielded submission now gladly and joyfully and completely, not to an idol, but to God.
He bows before the throne of God.
That's conversion, my friend. That's what it means to be converted. I think of the New Testament equivalent of that record of conversion. Paul reminded the Thessalonians of what they had done before God through the gospel had changed them and saved them. In 1 Thessalonians, we read in the verse 5 of chapter 1, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And if you look there at the verse 9 of the same chapter, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." That's conversion, my friend. That's what Abraham underwent way back in almost the dawn of time, when God, the God of glory, appeared unto Abraham in Mesopotamia. What a change. Is there that change in your life? My dear friend, have you ever had that revelation of the gospel wrought in your soul so that you saw God in his glory? You saw God in his mercy and love? You saw God's purpose for your life? You saw your lost, helpless, undone estate? And you saw the mercy that God was extending to you? And you, whose heart was set against Christ, set against the gospel, you were brought and made to kneel in humble, happy submission before God. Has there ever been that conversion wrought in? Has there ever been that change in your heart and in your life? There was in the life of Abraham. We have his selection. We have the revelation that was given to him. We have his conversion. And lastly, I want you to consider the separation that God demanded from Abraham. For in Genesis chapter 12, we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out. Get thee out." The word "out" is a word with great significance in the gospel message. God, in all ways and at all times, is leading his people out. Out. Out of Mesopotamia, as with Abraham. Out
of Egypt as with Moses and his people. Out of the old life, out of sin, out of darkness, out of evil. And he starts us on the journey in to the land that he will show us. Separation. Now it's an important doctrine. I know that we touch upon it here pretty frequently when we are speaking of it in connection with the ecumenical movement. But separation, my friend, is not limited in its application to our leaving the ecumenical movement and apostate denomination. Separation, dear friend, is a doctrine that is wide. It is as wide as your life. It touches not just that narrow field of your denominational attachment, but it covers every aspect of your life. God did not say to Abraham, I want you to come out and farm in a separate place from where you have been farming. God did not say, I want you to come out and worship in a separate place from which you have worshipped. God said, I want you to leave everything behind. Everything behind. And start a new life entirely. God demanded of Abraham that he leave his home behind. He leave his family behind. He leave his friends behind. And that he start a new life entirely. Now that's a gospel principle. It's one that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to in Matthew chapter 10. Could I remind you of it? Matthew chapter 10. The verse 37 says this. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now the Lord is not calling upon us to hate anyone here. He is calling upon us not to love anyone more than him. He is calling upon us that when we have a choice to make between our love for God and our love for our family, our home, our possessions, that our love for God always gains the victory. We are to love none. We are to love nothing more. Going to forsake all. You're going to turn your back on everything. You're going to follow me. Now God will not lead you out. Most likely. He will not be asking of you that you leave your family or leave your locality or leave your home. But what God will ask of you is that your affections be given the proper priority so that you love him now more than you love everything else. There is a forsaking in your affections of your family, of your possession, of all the things that you loved before. You must cease loving them as you loved them before.
You must love the Lord. You must love the Lord. That is a principle, my friend, that is still in the gospel.
Now Abraham was sustained in this life of separation by the promises that God gave. Here is what separation unto God and away from the things that God calls us to separate from, here are the things that come to us when we yield to that separated life.
God says in verse 12, having spoken to Abraham, revealed himself to Abraham, he says, now get thee out of thy country, this is chapter 12, verse 1, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee. God can make something of the separated person, of the yielded, surrendered person. God can make something of them. And what will he make of them? I will make of thee a great nation. I'm going to start a new nation through you. You know, my friend, Abraham isn't the only man that God commenced great nations through. If we think of Paul the Apostle, God started a great nation through Paul. Now, I don't mean a nation in the sense of geographical nationality, but I do mean that from Paul's life and Paul's preaching and Paul's ministry, there has sprung up a great people that look back to Paul and say, he was the one from whom I received the blessing of God. He, under God, was the fountain of life for me. Think of all the people under the preaching of God, of Paul in Asia, the country, Greece, Turkey, and on into Europe, Spain, and without a shadow of a doubt, right into the United Kingdom. All received the gospel from Paul. And we have our roots in the labors and in the life of that man. We see it again in Luther, in John Knox. We see it in the labors of Wesley. Men who surrendered to God, and of them God made a nation. Now that applies to each and every one. Mother, God can make of you a great nation. You surrender your life entirely to the Lord, and your children will rise up generations from now to call you blessed. But it's only the surrendered person that can expect such a thing. How many Christians, listen to me, how many Christians live, raise a family and die, and that family dies and goes into hell? Spiritually speaking, nothing sprang from them. Nothing sprang from them. When they get to heaven, it will not be with a family. Spiritually speaking, that mother was barren. That father was childless. That one sprang from them. My friend, the man or the woman that surrenders to Jesus Christ, their life, their all, they'll be able to enter heaven one day, and they'll say that I am here by the grace of God, and these the children that the Lord has given me. Have you surrendered to Christ? Is he making a great nation of you? He says, I will bless thee. I will bless thee. In the verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Oh, the blessing of God. It maketh rich. It addeth no sorrow. The psalmist said, let them curse, but bless thou. As long as you're blessing me, Lord, it doesn't matter who's cursing me. It's a hard thing to do that, my friend.
a hard thing. When people criticize, denounce, and seek to do you ill, by saying that which is not true, or in some other way seeking to do you harm, I tell you, it's a hard thing to leave them with the Lord. But leave them with the Lord we must do, and we should do. For they that curse us in any way, God will blow on them, and God will curse them. He'll bless us. Doesn't matter what men try to do unto us. God says, I'll make your name great. I'll make your name great. I know the world says if you dedicate yourself to Christ, you're only throwing away your life. Nothing will ever be heard of you. Like those missionaries in bygone days, they went away to India, buried in a continent out of which no news reached the world. And there were those who said of them that buried themselves there, they're lost. No one will ever know what they did. Yet God made their name great. And the people who said, you're wasting your life and you'll never be heard of, we don't know their names, but we know the names of the missionaries, because God made their names great. God made their names great. God has made the name of Abraham great. Think of it. We're talking about a man who lived some almost 5,000 years ago. Now think of that. And we're still talking about him. But we know him as if he lived round the corner. We know a lot about him. We don't know anything, hardly, about the people of his day, his generation, the great kings, the warriors, the politicians, the princes, the rich men, the influential men. We don't know anything about them. But this man who left everything behind and went out not knowing whither he went, we know his name. We know his name. And nations fight today to be known by the name of Abraham. The Muslims hate the Jews, and the Jews hate the Muslims, and they both say, we are of Abraham and you're not. God made his name great. He says, not only will I bless you, he says, I'll make you a blessing. Now that's a wonderful thing, my friend. It's a great thing to be blessed of God. It's an even greater thing to be made a blessing by God. One thing to sit in light. It's another thing to be light in whose presence other people sit. God said to Abraham, I'll bless you. And I'll also make you a blessing. Oh, the privilege, my friend, of being a blessing. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, you and I, by far, are too good at receiving and too poor at giving. We don't give out. I've often noticed, my friend, in prayer, how often I say, Lord, give me. Lord, bless me. Lord, do this for me. And I suddenly realize the poverty of my praying. For I am not saying, Lord, bless him or bless her. Give to them. Do for them. More blessed to give than to receive. My friend, you have reached a higher plane of spirituality when you have become a blessing. You're not just opening your arms to heaven in order to gather in God's blessing, but you're opening your arms wide, my friend, to dispense blessing. God said to Abraham, you leave everything and I will make you a blessing. That's what God will do for you. He'll make you a blessing. Make you a blessing in your district. Make you a blessing in the province. God said that every man and woman that drinks of Christ, there springs up in him a well of water. Jesus said that out of our innermost being there should run rivers of water. Now we should be well, at least, and we should be rivers at the very best. We should endeavor to be flowing out to others. God said, I will make you blessed. And in thee, all families of the earth shall be blessed. What a glorious privilege. It belongs to the separated man and the separated woman. May God help us to obey the call that Abraham obeyed and turn our back on everything and follow the Lord whithersoever He leads us. If you're not saved tonight, my friend, if you're not born again, if you're not converted, if you're still, as it were, in Mesopotamia, bowing down to the idols of this world, and you know not God, may you hear the voice of God tonight. May the God of Abraham reveal Himself to you and dig you out of the quarry and lift you out of the pit and save your soul and make you a blessing.